recognizing our graduates this morning, we inadvertently overlooked one of them, Brother Bobby Harrell, who was not on the list that was given me. He will also be graduating from the seminary this month, which is just 2 weeks, just a little while away, isn't it, Larry? You see, Larry's got a whole lot of things on his mind. And so has Paul, and so has Johnny. And I don't think I need to say any more, because they're all three fixing to take the fatal leap. Of course, now, Brother Larry's going to be ordained and get married and a few other things all along the same time. And maybe Brother Johnny, too, I'm not sure. And Paul, I think, is just going to get married as well as taking over the choir. And with he's got his hands full, is what I'm trying to say. So these young men, of course, Brother Bobby Harrell is already married, and Brother Al Wolf, who's also graduating from the seminary, is already married, and Connie will be graduating, and she's going to marry because Johnny's going to marry her. And let me see, what else was I supposed to say? Nancy Bottom, she's not getting married, is she? She's not even here. She's graduating, and Martha Brewster, I don't think, is getting married, and I don't think she's here either. They all got tests this week, but the A students are right, or some of the A students are with us. Some of them, well, you know how that goes. I want to say just this word about the Sunday school for next Sunday. In view of next Sunday, we were back over the 300 mark today, and one of the outstanding units was a fellowship class, Brother Wood, with 21 in that class, and I thought that was quite well. And we're going to be expecting that to sort of be a precedent, Brother Wood, to set for the other classes. Brother Hansel, did you get? Brother Miller, did you? Brother Benny? And preach, all of us, all in adult units ought to take some lessons, I guess, from Brother Wood. They had a very good class. The departments were up from last week, and the entire Sunday school was. So we have a lot of great things in store. Our fellowship meeting, which will be week after next, and the graduation services on Thursday night. I particularly would like to urge you to be there at the Calvary Baptist Church on Thursday night, the 18th. And then, of course, during the day Wednesday, all of the services will be held on the seminary property, at which time the dormitories will be dedicated. And the Wednesday night services will be back at Grand Prairie, but in the high school auditorium, the Tuesday. And Tuesday night services will also be at the Calvary Baptist Church. And we'll have more announcements about that. They're already in the bulletin and get the details out this week. We believe this will be one of the best fellowship meetings that we've ever had. And I'm sure that some of our students think it's going to be one of the best graduations that we've ever had. It's really going to be one of the largest we've had in many years. And I hope that you will be there to support the seminary and the students from our church who are graduating. Now tonight, in the Word of God, the book of the Revelation, the very last book in the Bible. And chapter 1 for our meditation. And we shall begin reading at verse 1 in the Revelation, chapter 1. I hope that you have brought your Bible along with you and that you'll read with us in these important verses in chapter 1 after we bow together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His manifestation as our Savior. We thank Thee for the future manifestation as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we meditate now upon these blessed verses, may the Holy Spirit capture our hearts. May the Holy Spirit bless us and cause our hearts to be thrilled at the preaching and at the reading of Thy Word. And may every heart be blessed. And may, if there be those without the Savior, they come to know Him. And should there be those, Heavenly Father, who need a special portion of grace for encouragement, for an uplifting, for a refreshing, may it be theirs tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him, to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits, that is, the sevenfold Holy Spirit, which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So be it. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, let it be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, or suffering, or affliction, or persecution, all of those meaning the same, for that word tribulation in this particular sense. I also, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So be it. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, the book of the Revelation is the most unique book in the Word of God. There's no other book that compares to it in content. Its companion book is the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. For Daniel begins with the times of the Gentiles, the downtrodden of Israel, the Jew, God's people, the seed of Abraham, around the year 586 B.C., when the temple and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed. Daniel gives us a panoramic view of the times of the Gentiles, the coming of the time of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and the establishment of the kingdom of Christ to be more powerful than any other kingdom on all the earth. It's interesting to note that the man who wrote the Revelation and the man who wrote the book of Daniel, being Daniel himself, are both commonly referred to as the beloved of God. Their visions are strikingly resemblant. Now, in the book of the Revelation, John sets forth a portrait and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically in chapter 1, that we do not find in any other portion of the Word of God. The man who wrote this is certainly qualified to write it because he was among the inner circle and nearest to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is this truth about the book of the Revelation. It is probably the less read book or least read book in all of the New Testament. And I think there are two reasons for this. Number one, the devil does not want, and he keeps people from reading the book of the Revelation, because it gives us the power and the might and the glory and the majesty and the strength and the preeminence of the Son of God. And the devil doesn't like Jesus. And if you live like Jesus and walk like Jesus and conduct your life like Jesus, the devil isn't going to like you either. Now, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But you are not of the world, for I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Reason number one, then, because it portrays the glory and majesty and dominion and power of the Son of God. And the devil doesn't want men to read about Jesus. There's a second reason. The book of the Revelation spells and pronounces the defeat and the doom and the destruction of Satan. And nobody likes to talk about their downfall or have anybody else to read about it. So there are two good reasons that the devil keeps Christians from reading the book of the Revelation. But it's important. It's vital to our understanding of the panoramic view of God's plan for the ages. Some of that will be touched upon in chapter 1. But let's look first at the introduction given by John in the first three verses. Notice he says, the revelation. Now that's the title of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now note he didn't say a revelation. There are other revelations of Christ in the Bible, but this is the revelation. The revelation that was given by God of the Lord Jesus Christ to his servant John, the beloved apostle. So the title is therefore a God-given revelation. Notice he says of things which must shortly come to pass. That is, that must suddenly, speedily, and without warning come to pass. Now he's introducing the whole book and the events that transpire all the way through to the end of this age, the tribulation period, the kingdom period, and spans into eternity. The things which suddenly, without warning, must come to pass. And verse 3 pronounces a twofold blessing. Number one, upon the person who reads the book. And I believe that would refer to an open assembly. And secondly, to those who hear the book as it is read. So there's a blessing upon your pastor for reading it tonight. There's a blessing upon you for listening and hearing the book of the Revelation. That's John's introduction. He gives the title and the reason for writing. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as given by God. Now, in verse 4 and through verse 8, John writes about the Christ that he knew. the Christ that John knew. John, and he gives first his apostolic greeting, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he gives that apostolic blessing, grace be unto you and peace. There can't be any peace without the grace of God. There can't be anything without God's grace. Paul writes and tells us that this business of having the peace of God is as a result of our relationship to God, which comes about as a manifestation of the grace of the Almighty God. And then Paul writes to Titus, and he says something about, or in Titus we read something about, and the grace of God which bringeth salvation and appeareth to all men. What appears to all men? The grace of God. What does it do? Bringing salvation and teaching us that we should live godly, soberly, righteously in this world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything is dependent upon the grace of God. Grace be unto you and peace. From whom? From he that is and was and is to come. From God the Father, from God the Son, and from God the Holy Spirit. There is a triune blessing. From God the Father, from God the Holy Spirit, and from God the Son in verse 4 and verse 5. For notice he says, and from Jesus Christ, the Christ whom John knew. The reference to the Godhead. John receives the revelation of one whom he knew. He writes in his gospel in chapter 1 in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us, tabernacled among us, and we looked at him and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in his first epistle, in chapter 1 of 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John knew about whom he was writing. The Christ about whom he knew. He knew that Jesus Christ was a faithful witness. He says so there in verse 5. You see, the apostleship of John had given him the privilege of being with Jesus for about 3 or 3.5 years. And the Apostle John, as we noted, was in the inner circle of the three disciples who were closest to Jesus. Peter, James, and John. All three of whom were present with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, at the raising of Jairus' daughter, and in the Garden of Gethsemane. Only those three, Peter, James, and John. And the last fellowship meal that they had together, John laid his head upon the breast of the Savior. He knew that Jesus Christ was a faithful witness. He had seen his ministry. He had beheld his miracles. He had seen him cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, and the dead to live. He knew that Jesus Christ, whose revelation he was receiving, was a faithful witness. He knew about the redeeming work of Christ. He stood by the cross when they crucified the Son of God, and he heard these words from the cross. Spoken to the mother of Jesus, woman, behold thy son, and he designated John, and to John, behold thy mother. John, the beloved apostle, knew about the redeeming work of Christ upon the cross. John knew about the resurrection. John knew that Christ had been raised from the dead. Peter would probably never let him forget it if he had mind to forget it. Because when the word came to Peter and John, they ran a foot race to the tomb. John outran Peter because he was the younger of the two. But respecting age, he stayed on the outside of the tomb until Peter came and went in and beheld the linen clothes in the open and empty tomb. John knew about that. He knew the power of the resurrection. He knew the redeeming power, and if John were with us tonight, somehow I feel that he would join in the song, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain." I believe John would tell us about that. I believe John would tell us about that foot race to the tomb. I believe John would tell us about the experience in the upper room when Jesus came in his resurrected body and spoke to them, and how that they ate with him out by the seashore in his resurrected body. John knew about this. He's writing about the Christ whom he knew. He knew about the kingship of Christ, the coming kingdom, because we read to you this morning out of Acts chapter 1 that for 40 days Jesus stayed with his disciples after his resurrection, before his ascension, and talked about the things pertaining to the coming of the kingdom of God upon the earth. John is writing about the Jesus, the Christ whom he knew. He knew something about the second coming. Verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Now the coming of Christ in his second advent is in two phases. At the end of this age, he shall come to rapture the saints. Following the rapture of the saints, that period that Daniel and Jeremiah describe so wonderfully, and to which Jeremiah refers as the time of Jacob's trouble, that we call the tribulation period, during which time I believe that God's people, the born-again believers, will be with Christ, enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb while the tribulation is going on upon the earth. And then following that period, about 7 years, Jesus Christ will come with his saints, and then every eye shall see him, and also they that pierced him, and all the earth shall wail and mourn because of him. A lot of people don't want to look at Jesus tonight, but they're going to look at him one day in the brightness of his revelation glory. Oh, no wonder John broke out in verse 5, and said unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him and hath made us kings and priests. And you know Moses talked about the priesthood of the believer way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And Peter quotes from it in 2 Peter chapter 2. And then John summarizes the whole thing, and hath made us a kingdom of priests. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. John knew Jesus. And you know, verses 7 and 8, going on into verse 8, pinpointing the prominence and the power and position of the Lord Jesus. Verse 8 says, "I am Alpha and Omega." Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. What John had said to him by the Lord Jesus was this: "I am A and Z. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end." I said this morning that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord of creation. He is Lord of salvation. He is Lord of the consummation of the ages. He is Lord of everything, first and last, Alpha and Omega, which is, which was, and which is to come. John was writing about somebody he knew. And do you know this same Jesus that John knew? We know him tonight. Oh, we've never handled his flesh. We've never looked upon him with a natural eye. We've never had the privilege to lay our head upon his breast as did John. But with the hand of faith, this hand has been in the nail-scarred hand. With the eye of faith, this eye has seen the matchless glory of the Son of God. And with these arms of faith, I've embraced him many a time. And you have too. Because you and I know the same Jesus that John knew. And until we shall see him face to face and behold all of his majesty and glory, the eye of faith gives us an insight to what he's like. And he is able to do far above anything that we could expect or hope or think. The same Jesus that John knew, we know him tonight in all of his pardon and power and forgiveness of sin. I'm glad that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote about it. In verse 9 through verse 11, John wrote about the Christ that he heard. Notice he says a voice. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what happened? He said, I heard a voice. You know, a lot of people, and I believe the Lord's day here was the day that we commonly refer to as Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of worship. A lot of people don't hear the voice of God because they are not in the Spirit. A lot of people come to church, but they're never in the Spirit. Therefore, they don't hear the Word of God. They don't hear the voice of the Savior. John says, I was out there on the Isle of Patmos. Remember now, he was banished and abandoned from mankind. He had no fellowship with fellow Christians, but he had fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He didn't hear his fellow men as they prayed or as they talked, but he heard the voice of Jesus. He didn't see his fellow laborers in the gospel, but he did see the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John heard a voice. And that voice spoke as a mighty thunder, as a mighty trumpet. And you know that voice is going to speak again. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I believe Jesus is going to shout victory when he comes for his own. I believe when all of this age is wrapped up and time on earth as we know it shall be no more, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes from the glory world, that his shout will be heard. Because all of those that are asleep in Jesus are going to hear him and come forth to meet him in the air. His voice shall never be silenced. They thought that they had silenced him upon Calvary's cross. They thought that once for all they had put him out of the way, put him to death, put him out of circulation. But the same voice that blessed the little children that came upon his knee is one day going to pierce the ocean caves and men everywhere. Somebody said, well, how's that going to be? Don't ask me. I don't know. I can't even tell you how a man can sit in a studio in New York and his voice and his image be carried across the United States and around the world by the means of television. If man can do it, I know God can. His voice shall be heard again. John heard his voice on the Isle of Patmos. Until then, until we see him and hear that triumphant voice shouting victory, by the ear of faith we continue to hear him as he whispers to our heart. Jesus said, my sheep know me and my sheep follow me and my sheep hear my voice. We can hear him as he speaks to us through his blessed word. There's something else about this Christ that John wrote about. He was the Christ that John saw. He not only knew him and heard him, but he saw him in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. You know, a lot of people are missing out on a lot of things because they're looking in the wrong direction. Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt because she looked in the wrong direction. Peter began to sink out there on the Sea of Galilee because he looked at the waves instead of the master of the waves. The prodigal son had a lot of heartache. Broke his mother and daddy's heart, broke his own heart, broke his health, broke his wealth, broke everything he had because he looked in the wrong direction. Some of you young people tonight, the devil comes along and he says to you, why don't you leave home? You better stay there as long as you can. Why don't you get out from under mother and daddy's strict hand? They're old-fashioned, they're fogey, and they think everything is wrong. I'm sure the prodigal must have felt that way, but look at him in the hog pen. You see, when you leave mother and daddy, you're headed on a downward road. When you leave home and the influence of the gospel and the influence of the Word of God, it's a downward road. I beg you tonight, reconsider. I beg you, stay with the teachings of the Word and the influence of a godly mother and daddy that will tell you what is right and what is wrong. Because it's a downward road.
and it's a bitter cup to drink of. I wish we could call the old prodigal son up. I wish that we could have him stand here tonight on this platform, and I wish that we could hear him say to you young people, listen to mother and daddy, I thought I knew it all. I knew more than daddy, I knew more than mother, I knew more than the Bible, I knew more than everybody. But look at him down in the hog pen, eating slop. His clothes are worn out. His heart is broken. His health is broken. His substance is spent. His youth is gone. His vitality is gone. His purity is gone. All because he looked in the wrong direction, away from home. Keep your eyes upon the home fires and stay warm by them. Don't look in the wrong direction, young people. Look to Jesus and look through mother and daddy. They've gone along the road and they know what they're talking about. Listen to them tonight. John saw Jesus because he was looking in the right direction. And what a sight he saw. There's no other portrait or revelation of Jesus like John saw in Revelation chapter 1. He had seen Jesus on the cross dying. He had seen Jesus in the upper room. He had seen Jesus from the Mount of Olives being ascended into heaven. But he had never seen Jesus like this before, because now he's standing amidst the seven golden candlesticks. And the seven golden candlesticks represent the churches. Would to God that we would put Jesus in the center of everything that the church does tonight. Without that, we are missing the mark. Would to God we would put Jesus in the center of the home and in the center of the individual's life. For without Jesus, we're lost. Without Jesus, we're helpless. Without Jesus, we're undone. Without Jesus, there's a lot of frustration. I know the devil makes other things seem better and prettier. But you know, there's one thing about that sly old fox, that dirty serpent, old Satan, the devil. There's one thing he never does. He never shows you the last picture. He never shows you the last page. I'm reminded of what my dad used to say. He used to read the book of the Revelation, and over there where it talks about the angel coming down and sealing the devil in the bottomless pit and putting a chain on him and covering the pit. My dad used to say, I'm going to ask God for one favor. I just want to get up on top of that pit and jump straight up and down. When the devil has finally been doomed, when the devil has finally been changed, that's broken every heart and every home and every life, that's dug every grave, that's filled every hospital, that's filled every old folks' home, the devil is responsible for it all. The devil is doomed in the Revelation. Jesus is exalted, and John saw him in all of his majesty and all of his glory. He saw a robe on him in verse 13. He saw his head white as snow, speaking of righteousness and purity and authority and power. He saw his eyes as flaming fire. He saw his feet. He saw his right hand, the symbol of authority. And out of his mouth, verse 16 said, there came a sword like a sharp, two-edged sword, which I believe speaks of the word of God. And with his own word, he is going to smite the armies of the nations of earth and destroy the devil and the false prophet and Antichrist with his own word coming out of his mouth. And his countenance, John had never seen anything this brilliant. The brightest thing that John had ever seen was the sun. And he said, to summarize all of it, his countenance was like the sun. How beautiful, how bright, how majestic, how glorious, how wonderful is the Son of God. John saw him as he'd never seen him before. He saw him like we're going to see him one day in the brightness of his revelation glory. When he comes and 10,000s and 10,000s of saints with him. When he comes to establish his kingdom upon earth. The same Jesus that John saw, you and I are going to see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And you know, my friends, when it comes to that hour, All the battles of life are over. The problems are solved. The perils and persecutions have ended. The sicknesses and death and all of this is behind us. And all of this, the wars are over, and we'll never say goodbye to the sons as they make their way yonder to a battlefront. That's over with. One glimpse of his blessed face, and that'll be worth it all. Just to see him in the beauty and in the glory of his majestic righteousness. All the cares of life will be forgotten. Old Dr. Ham used to sing, and the toils of the road shall be nothing. When we get to the end of the way, I'm seeing him tonight by the eye of faith. I hold his hand tonight by the hand of faith. I embrace him tonight with the arms of faith. And until we shall see him in all of his majestic glory, we see him tonight in his word and by the faith that he's put in our hearts. The same Jesus that John knew, we know. The same Jesus that John heard, we hear. The same Jesus that John saw. One day, we shall see him too when we meet him in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord. I'm glad I'm safe tonight. I'd rather have it than to have a deed to this world. Because one of these days the world is going to pass out. It's going to fade away. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Let us stand for our prayer. Heavenly Father, our hearts are made to rejoice. We could not help ourselves tonight. Oh, we are almost overcome with this great joy, with this great peace that thunders through our soul tonight, that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank thee that in the end of this chapter, these things that we see, the mystery of the seven stars, are the messengers or pastors or leaders of the church, and the seven candlesticks are thy churches the world over tonight. How we do pray that we might put Christ in the midst of all of this. But may he first be put in the midst of our hearts and in the midst of our lives. And should there be those here tonight who have never crowned him king, may they do so. If there be those who need a church home, may they come. If there be those tonight who need to come around an altar of prayer, maybe just to pause a few moments to thank thee for Jesus, to thank thee for salvation, may they come tonight. May they come as we sing, and may the Holy Spirit bring us closer together in this hour. Because we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake.